Well, a funny thing did happen last Sunday on the way to church. As you know, I've been struggling with some back problems, and last Saturday night, in the middle of the night, how many here suffer with gout? I know there's a few people here. A couple hands go up. Gout is like breaking your ankle, or it's what it feels like. It's very painful. And too much uric acid in your body. So I woke up in the middle of the night and had a gout attack in my left ankle, and I was in a lot of pain. So I took some of the medication the doctor gave me. And I woke up, got up at 6 and came, and I took another pill. And I forgot to look on the label. It said, may cause drowsiness. So I remember I was talking to Alan Howard, who also struggles with it, and he said, you took endomethacin before you preach? What are you, crazy? He goes, I go to bed when I take that stuff. And I said, well, I go to preach. So anyway, just wanted to share with you, that's probably why I looked as I looked the way I looked last Sunday. What is the most important truth about God, about His nature, that we can know that will help us through trials, that will help us through temptations, that will help us through transitions? Transitions that we're all going through right now as a body, and how we're exiting, and a new minister, new family's coming in. We're excited about that. We don't know when that'll be. But we know God's got that person chosen, that family chosen. So what would be the most important task or truth about God's nature that will help us get through these times? And I want to present to you today the answer up front. It is the presence of Yahweh, the presence of the Lord. And I know you're saying, well, is that all it is? No, there's more to it here in just a minute, and we'll get into it as we talk about this topic. David says in my favorite psalm, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David is saying there is no place on earth that you and I can escape God's presence. He is there. And Jonah found this out the hard way, that God is even in the presence of inside of a large fish, a whale if you want to call it that. He even hears our prayers. When you think about God's presence, though, a lot of us think, oh, you know, I can't be in God's presence. He's so holy and righteous and good. And we struggle with this idea of our shame and our guilt and our sins. And it makes us want to run from God when we think of His presence. And just like Adam and Eve, we try to cover that shame. You know, the story in Genesis 3 where they cover themselves with fig leaves. They tried to fix their own problem. They tried to return to God in their own way. And I find it interesting that you and I have fig leaves today. Not the literal fig leaves, but we try to return to God in our own way. We try to cover up our shame, whether it's through good works, whether it's through church attendance, going through some ritual every week. We try to cover our shame. And just like Adam and Eve, you're going to find out that only God, the Lord, is the only one that's going to cover your shame. And He longs for each person in this room, whatever guilt, whatever sins, whatever you're wrestling with, God wants to cover that shame with His love. Isaiah says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed in me a robe of His righteousness. God wants to cover that, our sins. He wants to wash us clean. He wants us to know that we're accepted and that we're loved. And He provides that garment, just as He provided Adam and Eve with their garment to cover them. So we can't hide from God. When obviously, because Jesus said in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. There's no place on earth that he is not. And I used to use this a lot when I would go into prisons and talk to men and women that are in solitary confinement. And I would tell them, Jesus is here with you right now. You're not by yourself in that cell. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Heavens being the universe. Now we're getting much broader here, okay? We're getting into the universe. The Lord is just as much present with us right now as he is in Tokyo, as he is in Cairo, Egypt, as he is in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, as he is in Paris, France. God is here right now. Give him a word of praise. Amen? I can't hear you. Okay. This story is still one of my favorite stories to tell, and I may have shared it with you. I have to read it because it takes it away if you don't read it properly. This is a true story. In most of the United States, there is a policy of checking on any stalled vehicle on the highway when temperatures drop to single digits or below. About 3 a.m. one cold, very cold morning, Montana State Trooper Alan Nixon responded to a call about a car that was off the shoulder of the road outside Great Falls, Montana. He located the car stuck in deep snow, but with the engine still running. Pulling in behind the car with his emergency lights on, the trooper walked to the driver's door to find an old man passed out, obviously from drinking. The driver woke up when the trooper tapped on the window. Seeing the rotating lights in his rearview mirror and the state trooper standing next to his car, the man panicked. He jerked the gear shift into drive and hit the gas. The car's speedometer was showing 20, 30, 40, 50 miles an hour, but it was still stuck in the snow. The wheels were just spinning. The trooper, having a sense of humor, began running in place next to the speeding but stationary car. The driver totally freaked out, thinking the trooper was actually keeping up with him at 50 miles per hour. This went on for another 30 seconds, but wouldn't you love to have had a camera at that point? Before the trooper yells, this is great, pull over. The man nodded, turned his wheel, and stopped the engine. Needless to say, the man from North Dakota was arrested and is probably still shaking his head over the state trooper in Montana who could run 50 miles per hour. So the trooper kind of stayed with him, right? He stayed with him as he was going. And that's kind of what I'm trying to tell you today. Just like that policeman, God is still present with us, even 28 million light years away into the beautiful Sombrero Galaxy that you and I will never visit, ever visit. But it's there. And it's showing us that God is there. He's present there just as much as he is present with us today. The only place God is not, that's hell. Hell is the exact opposite of everything good that God has created on earth. We enjoy all the blessings from God, air, life, water, love, relationships, sleep, and enjoyment. In hell, there is none of those things. No air, no life, no water, no love, no relationships, no sleep, and no peace. And it's because he's not there. And that's what makes it the bad place that it is. Let's clarify some things first. When we talk about God's all-present nature being everywhere at one time, we're not talking about pantheism, which is common belief in Southeast Asia, especially in India among Hindus, where they believe God is everything and everything is God, which basically would say the rock is God, the microphone's God, the stand is God. This robs God of his glory. Obviously, when we talk about Yahweh, the Lord, the only true living God of this universe, he is holy. There is nothing in the universe like him. Therefore, to say everything is God would rob him of his glory. God is present everywhere, but he's not present in material things. That's important to understand. So what's God's all-present nature mean for us? This is where we get down to the nitty-gritty. God's all-present nature should change the way that you and I daily live. How differently would we live our lives if we realized that in every conversation, every situation, every circumstance, in every worship service, the Lord is present with us? What would it mean for you in the workplace, in the home, having a conversation at Walmart? God is in every conversation that we have today. And do we worship God? Do we talk about God like He's not even in the room? Because if somebody famous were to walk in here, Queen Elizabeth, or, it's Queen Elizabeth, and here we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He who is called Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, in the house, and we can't even talk about Him like He's really here. Every conversation, every worship service, God is here. Act like it. Believe it. Because He is. God's all-present nature should change how I deal with trials and danger and problems in my life, too. If you're wondering where this is, it's in Victoria Falls, border of Zambia and Zimbabwe in Africa. Victoria Falls is one of the beautiful falls in the world. This young man is at the devil's, called the devil's pool. And it's right before the falls go down, but it's a little place where you can go and you can actually sit there and it won't take you over the falls. So everybody likes to go there and take, these thrill seekers like to take pictures of themselves. But when I think about God's all-present nature, I should realize this has changed how I deal with the problems I have in my life. David Livingston's favorite psalm and verse, especially in the Bible, is this one. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. God's just not somebody you consult and say, hey, I need you. He's right there with you in the midst of the problem. Because that is exactly the question we ask. When bad things happen, when we struggle, where is God? Has He taken a vacation? I thought, what's going on? He is closer than we realize. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So it doesn't matter whatever situation you find yourself in, driving to the hospital with a loved one, it's an emergency room, whatever situation that you're in, the Lord is right there with you, and that's really all you need to know. How does having God's presence help us through the difficult times? We know that in all things, say all things, God works all things together for the good for those who love Him. He can take your trial. He can take your tragedy. He can bring good out of it. And usually what God is trying to teach us, and this is something Beth Moore taught me, usually what God is trying to teach us is either His sovereignty or His sufficiency. Either you and I have to figure out that God is enough, I don't need anything else, or that He's sovereign, He's Lord. Now, when you think about all the trials and struggles, that's most of the conclusions we come to. God's all I need to get through this. This is my thorn, this is my struggle, this is what I'm wrestling with right now, and all I need to know is that His grace is enough for me right now. So your part is the yellow part. Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. If you've got God on your side, you don't need anybody else. God is for you. He's for you. God's all-present nature should change how I deal with loneliness. We have a lot of lonely people in this house today. But I want to encourage you that you are never, ever, ever by yourself. God is always with you. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Powerful words. God's all-present nature should change how I deal with death. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Shepherd, your rod and your staff, the things that give me guidance and comfort, are there with me. So what will we do with this, with God's all-present nature in our lives? Well, we've learned He's everywhere. It should cause us to live authentic lives. It should change how we deal with trials and loneliness and death, but it does not stop there, because there's three questions that we need to ponder before leaving this topic. And they're very good questions, I think, to ask. Do you believe that pursuing God's presence to be the most important thing in your life? Is that the consuming passion of your life? Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people." The Lord replied, say it with me, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your presence, with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth?" Moses is saying, "I ain't going without you. I am not going to step one foot in front of mine until I know that you are going to go with me." And I wonder how many times God is forgotten when it comes to ministry. When it comes to ideas we have about programs, and we get all these ideas going, and we you know, and they're good ideas, but is God in it? Because if God is not in the program, you might as well forget the program. We often think a cookie-cutter approach is what we need to do in every place. And I'm here to tell you today, if God is not in that, don't do it. Because God may have a whole different way of reaching a community or doing something than we do. So I'm going to encourage you, when we hear ideas, awesome ideas about what God's doing, yes, absolutely. But let's make sure that it's the Lord leading us, okay? And I think where we are right now with this transition, this time frame, I think we all need to say, "Lord, we are not going forward as a body of Christ here, as Forest Mill, without your presence. You've got to lead the way." And I know for Teresa, Sarah, and I, it is the same thing. I ain't going to South Korea, buddy, without the Lord leading the way, buddy. You can just forget it. Because I feel I'm totally unqualified. Teresa and I are very overwhelmed with this whole thing. We're just like, "Wow, God, you're going to have to show us what to do here. We don't know." If God is not in it, it's not going to succeed. What makes Christians distinct from the rest of the world? Well, is it the church building? Is it the I Love Jesus t-shirt? Is it the cross necklace? It is Moses' statement. "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth?" That's what makes us distinct from all other people in this world. We have God's presence with us. And He's carrying us. He's leading us. God is not only present with a disciple of Jesus, He is within us. So people say, oh, we're all God's children, right? No. That's a big fat no. And you need to tell people that. We're not all God's children. Did God create you? Yes, that's different. But not everyone is a child of God. Jesus says they have to be born again to be a child of God. It sure sounds nice to say, but that's the truth. There is no other religion that has ever existed since the creation of mankind where a deity longs to be close to humans. You think about it. Get into Islam, Buddhism, Taoism, Hinduism, Roman gods, Greek gods, whatever kind of gods you want to call it, African gods, Sikhism in India. None of those gods want to be close to the people. They don't care about them. There's no love. It's performing a ritual. It's earning to please them. You see the difference? Look at the difference of Christianity. Genesis 3:8. God walked with Adam and Eve, with Israel. He was with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The tabernacle. God wanted to be present with His people in the temple as well. And I love how the fact that God said, I'm not satisfied with temples and tabernacles, Jack. I'm going to come down as a human being. And then God said, no, I want more now. I want to be inside my people. No other deity, no religion in the world does that, guys. That's what makes us distinct. And you need to be proud that you're a Christian. Now this walking around, oh, I've got to hide myself. Man, I ain't going to do that. Look what God's done for me. Moses could have been satisfied with the burning bush. Wow, Lord, you came in a burning bush and you spoke to me. Wow, that's enough to fill my plate. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased. I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Moses said, now, show me your glory. I'm not satisfied with where I am, Lord. I'm not going to stay where I am in my faith. Yeah, I go to church every week. Yeah, I read my Bible. I'm not going to be satisfied with where I am right now. Show me your glory. That is the battle cry of every believer. Too many of us stop at the bush. We say, okay, Lord, we had enough. We had the introduction. We had the baptism. Okay, great. I got my get out of hell free card. And that's good enough for me. Is it good enough for you? Don't you want more, God? Is anybody here satisfied with where they are with God right now? I sure hope you're not. Because God has so much more for all of us. We only got a little tidbit. We got a little taste, guys. You haven't even tapped in. None of us have tapped in to the fullness of God yet. That's what makes seeking God so beautiful. He says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek with me for all your heart, show me your glory. I challenge you to say that prayer today. Ask God. And you'll be surprised how God answers that. Secondly, do you actually sense God's presence in your life? And this is where, you know, I don't feel God. I don't feel like He's around. Well, who moved then? Did you move? Or did God move? I think we need to do inventory sometimes when we feel distant from God. Is there any unconfessed sin? Is there any disobedience? Lord, is there anything in my heart that's not right with you right now that's keeping me from that walk with you? Something to think about. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Ah. You walk one step, He'll walk another. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't you love how James gets right to the point? You want to come to God, you got to come clean, and He will forgive you. So that relationship is restored and intimacy is happening. And finally, God's all-present nature should inspire us to practice the presence of God daily in our lives. there was a monk in the 16th century named Brother Lawrence. He was a cook. He was a French cook. And he was a monk. And you people think, oh, a cook. What could a cook have to tell me about God? Let me tell you something. This guy didn't intend to write a book. He wrote a diary, and the monks, when he died, read the work, and they were so blown away by it, they published it. And it's still prominent today. He discovered the joy of practicing the presence of God. This is so great. As he washed pots, as he washed pans, as he cooked the meals for his fellow monks, he says, the most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. That means finding constant pleasure in his divine company, speaking humbly and lovingly with him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting the conversation in any way. Do you realize what he's saying? Bring God with you to work. Bring him in the car. As you're playing with the kids, as you're, you know, vacuuming the house, as you're cleaning the pots and the pans, you can talk to God. People may think you're a little strange, but they'll get over it. But I think that's what he's saying. Invite God into your life, into the mundane, you know, tasks of life, and try to make everything that is mundane a spiritual thing. And he says that's the key. And I think he's right. One day we are going to no longer be bound by time, sin, or anything. We're going to be home. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place, his tabernacle, that's where they get the word dwelling place, is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The Bible begins with perfection, and it ends with perfection. It begins with God dwelling with Adam and Eve, and it ends with him dwelling with us. Who has made all this possible? Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus. And let me tell you something. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ to forgive. Today, if later on after the service, if you want to come up and talk to one of our shepherds, myself, you're wrestling with something, you need prayer, we want to be there for you and encourage you through this difficult time, whatever you're wrestling with. We're going to continue singing right now, but I think we ought to realize that God is in the house. Amen? And worship like that.